Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15, excuse me, Luke chapter 22. I'm going to just read to you a verse, and then I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Luke chapter 5, or chapter 22 and verse 15. Pastor Caleb and I had synchronized the topic of our messages for today, and then when I read his sermon notes this morning, it could have been my sermon notes for tonight. I mean, could have been exactly them. I could have preached my sermon from his notes. They were that parallel. And so that gave me opportunity to do something different. And I want to look at, this is a verse that I don't know that I ever caught it before. In preparing for this evening, I've just been reading over and over again the account of the Lord's Supper from the Gospels, and of course it's found in 1 Corinthians as well, but really just reading the account and what was going on and what that night was like. Because you see, for the disciples, that night was different than it is for us, because they did not know that Jesus was going to the cross that night. Okay, for them, that was a special, special night. But it was not a night where they were thinking, the cross is before me, before Christ. But he was. He knew. But for them, it was just a special night. And look what it says here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I have desired to eat this. Jesus wanted desperately to have one more night with them before all of their relationship was changed. You see, when he rose from the dead, Jesus was flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. He was different than them, and his role was different than them. And he knew that this was the last meal, the last night, the last time he was going to get to do that. Now, how about for you and I? If we knew that something was the last time, would we try to make it more special? You know, I remember the last conversation I had with my father. I didn't know it was the last conversation. I got a phone call from my sister just a couple days later, in the middle of the night, said, Dad's had a heart attack. Doesn't look like he's going to make it. Come quick. And I think back, and I'm glad the conversation was a good conversation, but had I known it was the last one, it would have been richer and deeper. I would have expressed more. And since I realized that what I had prepared for this evening would have been a repeat of this morning, the Lord just let me kind of put some thoughts together. And when you look at those passages in harmony, what you see is that that night was a very intimate night. It was a special night. It was a night of closeness and bonding. It was also a night of betrayal by Judas. The Bible says, on the night that he was betrayed, that kind of defines. So in Jesus' mind, he knew what was coming, but for the disciples, they did not know. I mean, they always had a hard time really picturing this would ever come to fruition. And so as we look at it from the disciples' perspective, and you read these different passages, we won't go through all of them tonight, you realize that Jesus did so many things that showed his love. I mean, he loved them. His desire was to show them he loved them. He prayed for them. He prayed for those that they would preach to. He prayed that God, you read in John all the things that he prayed for his disciples, that God would not take them out of the world, but they would keep them in the world, but they would protect them. He loved on them. They leaned on his bosom and showed affection. They shared a beautiful meal together. He washed their feet. He was giving them examples. And of course, he also gave them what we know to be called the Lord's Supper. But he was doing all that because he loved them. He just loved them. When you really read those passages as though you were one of the disciples, what you would have gotten out of that evening is profound love. Profound love. And the whole time he's doing that, he knows that he's about to give up the most precious, rare thing of all, his blood. He's about to shed his blood for the remission of sins. And it's all out of love. The whole motive is love. And I guess tonight my hope would be that we, like the disciples that night, would feel Jesus' love. That we'd recognize it. That we, because when he said, do this in remembrance of me, and it talks about in 1 Corinthians how we do shore the Lord's death till he come, we proclaim it. We're proclaiming an act of supreme love. No greater love hath any man than he give, lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus' love is profoundly demonstrated in his actions that night. And I want to just talk about some of that aspect, the rare, precious, and priceless nature of Christ's blood that was shed for us. But before I do, I'd like to make this room more like that room. We've turned the lights down a little bit, and I'd like to invite you all to move closer, because they weren't spread out in a big auditorium. They were around a table. So if you're toward the back, move up. Just come on. It's okay. Just stand up and move up. Come on forward. Let's get together. Let's be close like they were close. They all reclined around one table. Jesus washed their feet. There's room here, there's room here. Just get in close and be with each other. Let's just pretend for a moment that we're there that night. This is awesome. We all like our space, I understand. But sometimes our space becomes an insulator and an isolator. And we're really here to talk about the love of Christ and what he did and his blood tonight. Thank you for moving. Thank you for being willing. I appreciate that. I am struck by what Jesus said when he said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, Jesus was a man who had passion. He had emotion. He cared. I mean, it's important that we don't relegate him to an emotionless God-man. He loved his disciples. And he was preparing to share that one thing that is the most rare, precious, and priceless thing on the face of the earth. And that's his blood. Now, I have things that are rare. I own some rare things. I own some very rare things. I own Logan's first finger painting. There's only one of them. I have it framed. And it's rare. But unfortunately, it's not priceless. I could probably put it on the auction house and I would get no bidders. But it is rare. I have something precious. I have some very precious things as well. Precious things are things that are not to be wasted or treated carelessly. I'll give you an example. The last year before my father died, I went elk hunting with him. And we were down in Oregon, and I went to get some more water for camp. And while I was gone, he wrote on a paper plate, went out to sit on Wildcat Canyon till dark. And he stuck it on the stub of the tree where he knew I'd see it when I came back. By the time I got back, below that was scrawled in excited, his writing, got a 5-point, I'm packing it out, come help. Yeah. I have no idea why or how, but I saved that plate. I saved that paper plate. And Brother Steve Scott made me a frame for that paper plate. And that paper plate is it's in my closet. I have a big walk-in closet. And it's there on the wall of my closet. But it's the last note my dad wrote to me. It is precious to me. But it's not priceless. Now, priceless are things that are beyond value. That are incomparable in their worth. And honestly, I don't think that there's anything that I have that's more beyond value than the love of my wife and the companionship that we have, short of salvation itself. So I have these things, but the fact of the matter is, none of them are really fully rare, fully precious, and fully priceless. But when you talk about the love of Christ and the blood of Christ, you're talking about something that is. Let's take, for example, rare. The gold is rare. It's expensive and it's rare, but there are 363 plus million pounds of gold out there. That's not very rare, really. There is 1.2 gallons of Jesus' blood in all of eternity. That's it. No more. The blood of bulls and goats was not rare, but it also doesn't save. You see, the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but it was rare. Precious, great value. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition and from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. It is amazingly precious. Nothing else would work. I mean, nothing else would work. And then priceless. You know, there was a painting that sold at Christie's auction house, a Pablo Picasso. I don't think I would recognize a Picasso if I saw it. But it sold for $106 million. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, all the money in the world can't buy salvation. It takes the blood of Christ. That's all it takes. So when you talk about rare, you talk about precious, you talk about priceless, nothing meets all those criteria like the precious blood of Christ, which was shed because he loved us. And that night he displayed that to the disciples. He took such good care of them. He prepared them for what was coming next without them even know what was coming next. He got them ready to carry on without him. He talked about the Holy Spirit coming. He talked about not leaving them orphans. He talked about leaving them with joy and peace. He talked about leaving them with power. He just so took care of them before he went to the cross. I mean, when you and I are faced with something stressful, something difficult, something that we know is just right around the corner, and it's hard, and maybe even awful, it's hard for us to think of others. And yet when you read the accounts of that night in the upper room, all Jesus' thoughts were for others. Every aspect, everything he did was reaching out. Everything. And even when he got taken and the guy got his ear cut off, Jesus took care of it. I mean, I challenge you this week to read those accounts and see how much Jesus loved in spite of what he was facing. And I want to talk about his blood for a few moments tonight. His blood is perfect. It's perfect. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." You see, he was born of a virgin that he would have no sin nature. You and I have a sin problem. We have a sin DNA. We are born with sin. And there's nothing that we can do to change that because we are sons of Adam by birth. But Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit with no sin nature. His blood wasn't like your blood and my blood. There was no sin tainting his blood. It was perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:27 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." None. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus Christ, I mean, we can't even grab this because we can't get a day without sinning. We can't go a day without having a thought we shouldn't have, or a word we shouldn't speak, or a deed we shouldn't do, or something we should do that we don't do. And yet Jesus lived his entire life on this earth in the same circumstances that we are in, with people and frustrations and problems and challenges and hunger and thirst and all the things that go into life, never once sinning. You see, his blood was pure. His blood was without sin, so it could be shed. It was perfect. It was perfect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 It says, "For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." And then it says in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth." You see, the blood of Christ is perfect. I mean, it is the most perfect, pure thing ever created by God. Stop and let that sink in. That's the only thing that would work. The blood of every other person was tainted by sin. So any payment they made with their death was their own, not Jesus. He knew that in him, in his blood, was the redemption of mankind. And he had carried it around for all those years, preparing to demonstrate his ultimate love for us by sharing it. And it began, like Pastor Caleb said, with flogging. A terrible, terrible thing, where they tied the prisoner's hands up to a pole. They exposed his back and buttocks and legs. And with a soldier on one side and the soldier on the other, with a cat of nine tails, they would take turns whipping him. Those balls on the end of those tails would reach around and cause deep, deep bruising. And then the bone, the sheep bone and glass, would just rip away at the flesh. Perfect blood. Perfect blood. That blood was also perpetual, never ending. You know, I've been in situations on police calls where somebody has bled out. And once they bleed out, there's no hope. There was a young girl in a car crash that I went to one night. Her boyfriend rolled the car, and she had been partially ejected and rolled on and then rolled back. She was bleeding, and I couldn't stop it. And she died in my arms, bleeding. And once her blood was gone, that was it. It wasn't perpetual anymore. But the blood of Christ is perpetual. You see, he shed it on the cross, and in some miraculous, divine way, it reaches forward to today. And it reached back to creation. It's a beautiful thing. It's perpetual. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 and 27, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." He did it once. You see, Jesus Christ, who here has ever taken antibiotics? Do you ever just get one pill? You go pick up your antibiotic and it's one pill in the bottle. Just take one. It doesn't happen that way. We have to take them over and over again. If you have allergies, you take allergy pills over and over again. I now take a high blood pressure pill, and I take one every morning because it wears off. But you see, the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for you and for me, it's perpetual. It never wears off. The idea that you could lose your salvation would imply that Jesus' blood somehow loses its power. That's not true, because it's perfect. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, when Jesus shed his blood as he was being flogged, and he shed his blood on the cross, that blood reached all the way forward to today. It reached all the way forward till he returns. It reached all the way back to Adam and Eve. It is perpetual in its nature. And the idea that you could lose your salvation, to me, is just a sad invention of man, because it totally dismisses the power of God and the power and the preciousness of the blood of Christ. And the whole time he's having dinner with his disciples, and he's teaching them and telling them and praying with them and loving on them and washing their feet, he knows that in just a few hours, he's going to lose the blood in his body, and that it's going to become the payment for sin. In verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "But this man, being Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," and I love this next part, "forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is perpetual. It never stops saving. And as long as it doesn't stop saving, we should never stop telling the story. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, what a sad thing it is that the power of the blood of Christ and the demonstration of that love reaches into every day, and yet sometimes our testimony does not. To be so equipped with such a wonderful message and not share it is a tragedy. We need to make sure that we're sharing it, that we're telling people about the blood of Jesus Christ. And the last thing is that the blood is powerful. The blood is powerful. It is hugely powerful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," again, such as silver and gold, "but from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we were redeemed." It says in Revelation 5, 9, that they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Redeem means to make the purchase. You see, the blood of Christ was powerful enough to buy you and I back from the slave market of sin. I mean, stop and consider that transaction. What did it take to pay the whole world's sin debt in one payment? The blood of Christ. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. When you ask yourself, how much does God love me? Just consider that Christ shared his blood to demonstrate it. It was his blood that redeemed us from sin. It really is. That's not a metaphor. That's not a story. That's the reality. That is the real thing. When they put those nails in his wrists and they put the nails in his feet, it's his blood flowing down. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's his blood that had the power to pay the penalty for sin. I like what it says in Revelation chapter 12. It's talking about how the great dragon was cast out and he's cast to earth. And then it says, "Now has come salvation and strength," in verse 10 of chapter 12. "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Praise God. The blood of Christ is powerful. I don't know, how many of you have a sin that besets you, that you have to deal with on a fairly regular basis? We all do. Whether we raise our hand or not, we do. The Bible says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." And each one of us has something that's our tripping hazard in life. And sometimes that sin can be pretty powerful, that temptation, that can be pretty strong. And you realize that that is but a fraction of the weight and the power of all the sin of all the world. And yet that was nothing compared to the blood of Christ. Nothing. Oh, never underestimate. When people say, "Well, he didn't have to die." Oh, you're so wrong. When they say, "Well, he didn't have to die on a cross." Oh, you're so wrong. The scriptures foretold it. It was prophesied. He didn't have to shed his blood. Yes, he did. And when that Roman soldier thrust that spear in his side, more than likely on the right-hand side between the ribs, and out comes, the Bible says very clearly, water and blood. Water from the lungs that had built up fluid and the sac around his heart, the pericardial sac that had built up water as well, and the blood from the heart itself, for he had died. And the final shedding of that blood was done. You see, the blood of Christ is perfect. It is perfect. The blood of Christ is perpetual. It continues to save. Still today. And then the blood of Christ is powerful. Aren't you glad for that? When those disciples sat there with Christ, he was loving on them. But he knew that the greatest act of love that he had yet to carry out for them was to go to the cross. And as we go into this time of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says that we're supposed to do this in remembrance of him. By the way, it's one more thing. This blood is also a promise. His blood is a promise. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, it says, he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. You see, the blood also is a promise that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. We don't have to do sacrifices. We don't have to do ordinances. We don't have to do commandments of men. You see, it's a promise that says, when I pay the price and you accept my payment, it's done. It truly is finished. Nothing else to be done. And we get to live the reality of a redemption that was free to us and priceless to God. You see, he loves us. Don't doubt it. And tonight, as we do this in remembrance of him, remember that love. Remember, let the love of Christ constrain us to nothing but serving him, first and foremost. Make no mistake, we can do lots of things, but honestly, if we don't love God first, we miss the mark. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that. If I do all these other things, but I have not love, it doesn't matter. You see, the Bible says they'll know we are Christians by our love one for another. We've got to love each other as Christ loved us. And folks, none of us are lovable. I'll be honest with you. None of us are lovable all the time because we're human. But love is a choice. Love is a choice. And we will find unity and we will find purpose in serving God in all of us being obedient to Christ, in loving God and loving others. What did Jesus say on several occasions? The two greatest commandments are love God and love others. Man, I am excited about what God is doing in our lives and in our church. And I am glad that this ordinance, thinking about this night, that night that they had after the crucifixion for the disciples. They had had that whole evening and they didn't know. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was their custom. Jesus went and prayed, and they were so dialed in about how difficult the night was going to be that they slept. I mean, they really didn't get the significance of the night. And yet Jesus was in great agony, the Bible describes him. So much so that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and God had to send an angel to help him. And then he's taken, and all the disciples scatter because there's like, they went from just this loving, amazing encounter to absolute turmoil and bedlam in a matter of hours. But you have to know that what else was in the midst of all the panic and the stress and the fear and the wonder, that the words of Christ from that night before kept coming through. It's going to be all right. I love you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you my joy. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You see, he planted seeds of hope in hearts of doubt, that they might not lose hope and disappear. And it wasn't but 3 days later that their hope was renewed. So much so that they had a hard time believing. And yet, they did. The love of Christ, the ultimate expression of God's love for us, it's found in his blood. So as we do this tonight, we do it looking back at the cross. We realize that that is his love demonstrated there. We realize that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we do show his death, proclaim his death, not as a tragedy, but as a demonstration of profound love. And it's but a few days later that we celebrate his resurrection. But I want to always just caution us as Christians that we never overlook the love of the cross for the glory of the resurrection. for the one always precedes the other. So I would like to just challenge us tonight. We're going to be participating in the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. The things here on the table, they're simply symbols. They are not, they don't become anything. The Bible does not teach of transubstantiation or things being coming body and blood. Christ is not on the cross. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, even now as our high priest. These are symbols. They're designed to help us remember. To remember that his body was broken. No bones were broken, but his body was battered. More than you and I have ever encountered, his body was battered. And that his blood was shed. And that blood that was shed was the seal of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that fulfilled the law and introduced grace. For by grace are you saved. Praise God. So it's important that we examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians it says that we should examine ourselves. And that simply means that we should look into our lives. The Bible says no man knows the spirit of that man. No man knows that man better than the spirit of the man that dwells in him. You know you. If there's something in your heart that you've harbored, if there is a spot of anger or doubt or something, give it to the Lord. If there's somebody that you need to say you're sorry to or make right, purpose in your heart that you will do that at the first opportunity. And just make sure there's nothing in between. Just make sure there's nothing between you and the privilege of remembering with a clean heart and a pure conscience. These things, like I said, are just symbols. They're not real. They're bread and they're grape juice. But they help us remember. If you're saved, then they mean something to you. The Bible says that people were saved, baptized, and added to the church. So these ordinances are for those who know Christ as their Savior, who have followed him in obedience and baptism and are part of a New Testament church. Now, maybe you're not a member of this church, and you say, well, what about that? If you're a member of a church of life, like faith and practice, we are a New Testament church who believes the Word of God. Okay? This is it. And if you are of a church like that, then you're welcome to participate. And if you're sitting here tonight, you're going, well, I'm not really sure about that, then I would say just observe quietly. And then get with Pastor Caleb or myself and say, I'd like to learn more about what you believe. Because it's better to not participate than to participate unworthily. The Bible makes that very clear. And we do this often as a remembrance. There will be other opportunities. The most important thing is you do it from a right heart and out of obedience, not that you do it. So make that distinction. And then let's just, like the disciples that night, let's us, for just a few moments tonight, be together and feel the love of Christ that came through. He knew what it meant. They didn't know yet. We know. Let's be reminded tonight of that, amen. I'd like to invite you all to stand and just sing a stanza with me of a song. We're just going to sing a stanza of 255, and as we do so, I'd like to invite the deacons to come, please. 255, There Is a Fountain.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Amen. Be seated, please.
You know, we work hard to make this time special, but for the disciples that night, it just seemed like another part of the evening. They had had dinner together, and then Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And that's what we're going to do now. And so I'd like to ask Brother Randy if he'd thank the Lord for his broken body.
Father, we just we can't imagine all that Christ went through physically on the cross. But we do, Lord, thank him for that, for all that he did, all that it means. Forgive us, Lord, for who we are. Just bless this bread. Let us always be in remembrance of what it means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The love of Christ can be overwhelming if we let it. It can be conquering if we let it. That night, after he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brother Rick, would you thank the Lord for his shed blood?
Dear Heavenly Father, we we do not grasp just how great a salvation we have.
Amen.
The power that it gives, we do not make full use of. The joy we should walk in, we allow the frustrations of life to wear away. Lord, we pray that as the blood was laid in the streets of Jerusalem, God, that we would follow in the footsteps of our Master. You showed what it means to love, what kind of sacrifice that demands. May we follow in your footsteps, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Calvary covers it all, doesn't it? Like I said, when Jesus shared that cup with them and said, "This is the New Testament, my blood," they didn't really understand at that point. But he also told them, "This is the last time I'll drink it with you, till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we do this in remembrance until he comes back. And what an exciting time that will be to have it new with him in the Father's kingdom, won't it be? But until such time, let us not forget the love of Jesus Christ, which is demonstrated by the blood he shed for us. That night, after they had supped, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." I'd like to invite the deacons to stay up here with me. We'll take our hymnals. Let me slide around here. Let's all turn to 246. 246, there is a Redeemer. Aren't you glad there is? Aren't you glad there's a Redeemer that redeems us eternally? Let's all stand together. 246, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Holy One. 246. Let's step out front here.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Stanza 3, look at the words there. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Amen. Let's sing stanza 3. We'll get the chorus. We'll do it a cappella, okay?
When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place.
Sing out now.
Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for your Son. Thank you for the perfect, precious, perpetual promise of love that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I would pray that you would just help us, Lord, to live what you've called us to live, to be light and salt, dear God, to manifest the joy of the Lord as our strength, to have a peace that passes understanding, to know that we can do all things through Christ, that in all these things we are more than conquerors, dear God. Lord, let us live the victorious life you have called us to. Let us rise above the circumstance of our day and manifest Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that is headed for hell without you. That we might, Lord, be planters and waterers and harvesters, dear God, in your kingdom, serving you every single day. And I give you the glory and the praise now, in Christ's name, amen. 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 We are dismissed. Thank you so much. Thank you, brother. Thanks, guys. Thank you for waiting on everybody. Thank you so much, man.
Yeah, sure.
Thank you. one who's active, all of the main, the podium, the lapel microphone, the handheld, all three of those come through and should hear you. You should hear them both.
No, I'm supposed to be hearing the pastor, so when he,
yeah.
So that's normal, but it doesn't have to be that loud. Okay.
Yes.
And then if I sit in the stair,
yes.
Does that affect, sitting when he's up there, but yeah, the purple.
Yeah.
It doesn't seem too loud when it's just there.
No.
Yeah, but the purple one was really loud.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was just, I just wanted to know what I'm supposed to be
doing. She's getting used to this.
Yeah.
I'm not
playing
up.
Yeah. So anyway, you're mostly going to hear the song later, sounds like, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's normal.
I'll just try to sync it with the song later and you sync it with them too. I mean, it sounded like you. I could hear the sound.
Yeah.
Maybe it's not real.
Well, I can put her through the system and you can hear her up here. But I would think her being this close, you wouldn't.
Yeah.
Because the intent for these was to hear the song leader,
right. Okay.
Whoever's on the microphone, and you guys can sync with them, not necessarily this way. There's something funky going on with the sound system.
Yeah.
That's why the other microphones are out here.
But now that I know that I'm hearing what I'm really
and,
supposed
and
to
feel
do.
Free to tweak down
yeah,
the
and then
the
I'll
volume.
Just turn that down.
Right. Yeah. And then and then you can turn up the clap too when you start playing.
Yeah. I did have it up.
Did you have it up
high today?
But
then you
might be able to hear me.
But, yeah.
But hey,
hopefully we're all
together. Is this a weird thing?
Yeah. Yeah,